Hey, welcome to the Remnant. My name's Todd. I'm the pastor here, one of them, and I'm really excited to talk to you guys. And we're not in for the first time in a while, we're not in a series, so we're able to just, you know, have a one-off, I guess. But before we do that, before we start, Ben, you'll love this. I can see how excited you are. Dang it, I said I wasn't going to say names anymore. No more names. Probably. Who here is hungry today? Raise your hand. Who would like some food? Emily, come on up. You want some food? I got it for you. Come on. Yeah, actually, come on. Give her a hand so she doesn't feel uncomfortable. Stand right here. Are you nervous now? That's okay. They can't. You notice it's so bright? It don't matter. Okay, who here, secondly, I'm offering gifts today. It's a special day. Who here would like a new car? Jericho, I keep picking you. New car. Maria, come on up. Give her a hand. Maria, I'm about to give you a new car. You don't even look excited. Yeah, all right. This one's a little more difficult, and I know what you're going to say. You don't think that I can offer this. What I'm about to say, you don't believe I have the ability to offer this to you. You ready? Single people? Maybe married people, but I hope not. Who here would like a little love? Who wants some love? Who wants to find love? Right? Right? John Leininger. Come on up, buddy. He raised his hand high. Give him a hand. You're so uncomfortable. I'm going to make you stand here the whole time. John, you got to go stand by people, man. All right. Now, you wanted some food. Let me look through here. I've got to find out where it's at. I want you to... I've been working hard on this all morning. Here you go. Hold it up for everyone to see. New car for you. Why don't you have me? I'm a little closer. Look how nice it is. It's sporty. I got you a sporty one. Look at that. Love. I got you some love. Show it to everyone. Now listen. Are you excited? You guys can keep that. Take it to your desk. Go ahead. Your desk. You're not in school. Seats. All right. Yeah, who else wants some stuff, huh? Who wants some gold, right? I don't have any of that. You still raised your hands, yeah. Just in case, sometimes I have it. Listen, Emily, you better keep that. Go on your wall, your fridge, whatever. Listen, at the end of the day, I'm going to go with Emily because, or Maria. Maria, you were not very excited. Maria, what I love is there had to be a small part of me was like, he's going to have to give me a car. I did. I didn't lie. But you weren't as excited, right? As you were at the beginning, because what I gave you, though it was a hamburger, right, and it was a car, it's a sporty one, black, that's what I would want, and I gave you some love, brother. I gave him some love, right? That sounds kind of cruel, but at the end of the day, you're still hungry, right? You still don't have a new car, and you're still searching for love. By the way, he's a poet, by the way, and he's very good. Listen, those didn't fill any of the needs that you had, even though it looked the part. Those are called, anyone know what those are called? There's a fancy word for those symbols. Somebody looked up. It's an icon. It's an icon. Now, icon originally is a religious term. And it means a statue or an image that represents something, right? It represents God often. But in our modern language, an icon is often used in computer language, right, Tim? You with that? Icon? And it stands, right? We have icons for a reason, and it's because they stand for something, right? If we go to a page about hamburgers and we know about hamburgers, we don't click a picture of a bird. We click a picture of a hamburger. Now, the problem is we can go to this website and we can be hungry and we can click on that hamburger all day long, but it's not actually going to feed us. Now, I thought it was a good hamburger, but there were actually icons of hamburgers that looked more realistic. Had double patties, had the cheese, right? There were cars that looked more realistic. They got more elaborate. The same with love. I could have used an AI image generator and created his dream girl even, right? But at the end of the day, it's still just an icon. It just represents. It's a symbol that represents something. It looks like it, but there's no real substance. Now, immediately, everyone in the room goes, I know what this sermon's about. right?
It's about appearances.
Kind of. There's no real substance. An icon is all about, like I said earlier, you're going to make it look the part, because again, if I'm going to go to a page and I want to learn about hamburgers, I'm not going to click on a parrot. That's ridiculous. I'm going to click on something that's going to direct me towards it. But it's all about, an icon is just about appearance. It's not about substance. She can't eat that. Well, she could, but she shouldn't. You can't drive that. I should have made you drive it off. That would have been funny, right? Made you kiss the hearts. That would have been weird. It symbolizes something. And this leads me to another phrase, another word. So stick with that. It's an icon. They're important. We need them. But there's no real substance. A facade. Now, most of you in this room know the concept of a facade in the sense of people, right? They're wearing a facade. That's good. Do you know where it actually comes from? Anyone? No? Oh, my gosh. I get to teach you something. Raise your hand if you know what a facade is without Googling it. Oh, this is so good. That's what I meant to do here. A facade is actually originally, it's the face of a building. Here's the actual definition. The face of a building, especially the principal front, the storefront, that looks onto an open, into a street or an open space. Okay? Hold on, I'll explain it. And the second one would be, any face of a building given special architectural treatment. So, a storefront, when you walk downtown here, a storefront, a facade is actually the storefront that you see. So if you go to, I'm going to make up, you know, something. I don't want to offend some actual business. Bob's Burgers. Right? You see Bob's Burgers in town. They're going to clean that storefront up, right? They're going to make it look nice to draw you in. They want, they're put their best foot forward. You don't put the bathrooms with a window showing the filthy bathroom as you walk by. That would also be awkward. Right? Why don't we put, you ready, Jill? I know you're not paying attention. I got Jill right now. Listen, Jill. Do you put the dumpsters in the front of a building? Can you imagine going to a restaurant and as you walk in, you got to pass the dumpsters? That doesn't happen. Why? Because we put all that in the back and we know that if we want people to walk into our store, we want people to buy our goods, we've got to put a facade on. And you can see this a lot, like there's images that I could have showed you in big cities, right? It's the city's filthy and gross, but certain sections of town, that front half of the buildings is all whitewashed, clean, looks really nice, flowers, all that kind of stuff. That's where facade originally came from. The other definitions of facade are a little more familiar to us. An outward appearance that is maintained to conceal a less pleasant or creditable reality. So an outward appearance that is glossed up, cleaned up, prettied up to conceal a little bit of the ugliness and a little bit of the credibility that's underneath. It's the part of a building that we keep cleaned. I'm sorry, I like this next one. A false, superficial, or artificial appearance or effect. We can clean the front of a storefront up, but the bottom line is there is a dumpster somewhere in that building, right? Or at the back of the building. There's a place where you put the stuff that you don't want everyone to see. So a facade is a part of the building that we keep cleaned, decorated, and looking fancy to draw people in. You know what I thought of, Jill, when I said this? I thought of Wizard of Oz. Pay no attention to the man behind the... I put the mirror, but it's the curtain, right? Good thing I didn't read my notes. I shouldn't have told you. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Look at the part that is big and impressive and important. Icons and facades. Don't start yawning, Stutzman. I'll kick you in the back. You can at least pretend to be awake. God, quit saying people's names. That's it. I'm done. All right. Listen. The church is filled with icons and facades. There's a bunch in this room today. I'm talking about people that are just icons. People. People that are just symbols. People that are just facades. There's some in this room today. Some of those people, some of these icons, symbols, and facades in the church as a whole but in this building, they don't want to be anything more than that. They, you, me, we, you're completely content. You don't want to do anything more than look the part. And then there's a group of the facades and the icons and the symbols in the church who've spent so much time, maybe they didn't want to be that, but they've spent so much time trying to look the part, trying to fit in with the facades around them, with the icons around them, trying so hard to be clean and attractive and make sure that that's the facade everyone sees, that they've stopped caring about anything else. Listen here, I love it, I love it, I love it, because this fits so many different people. It fits the person in the room that partied all night last night and is ashamed of it. I'm not shaming you. Right? You're afraid if you told people what you really did or what you've done, so you got to clean that up. And then it's the religious people. Your facade is no cleaner. It just covers the fact that you're self-righteous. Some people, right, don't want to be anything more, and some people spent so much time trying to look the part and have a clean and attractive facade that they've stopped caring about anything else. They don't even think about it. They don't think about what's behind it. They don't even think about what the icon that they've become actually is supposed to point to. Jesus has strong words about these people, these facades and these icons. And we should take the warning to make sure that these people don't become we are these people. We're going to dive in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. If you don't think this applies to you, trick, it applies to you. Don't make me say your name. It applies to you. Jesus is doing what he does, healing, teaching, ruffling feathers by pointing out that people's facades. And this is what happens. Matthew chapter 15, starting verse 1. Then Jesus was approached by Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem. Those in the room that aren't familiar, that's a fancy word. It just means like important religious people. Okay, fancy people, church folk, right, that looked the part anyway. Then Jesus was approached by Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem who asked, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat." That sounds ludicrous, that they're like, "Hey, why don't your followers wash their hands?" The reason that's important is that the Jewish faith had gotten caught up in things being unclean. So if I touch something that today that's not holy and good, and I eat food with those hands and I don't wash my hands, that evil, that sin is now inside me because it contaminated what I touched. Make sense? So to them, they're saying, "Hey, look what you're doing. You're putting all this contamination in you." He answered them, "Why do you..." Jesus, man. This is such a Jesus. He answered them, "Why do you break God's commandment because of your tradition?" Hey, why do you in this room break God's commandment because of your tradition? "For God said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death.' But you say whoever tells his father or mother, 'Whatever benefit you might have received from me is a gift committed to the temple,' he does not have to honor his father. In this way you have nullified the word of God because of your tradition." I need to tell you that again. So, the Jewish people in general, right? You're supposed to take care of your parents. When things, right? You take care of them. When they become too elderly, take care of themselves, you take care of them. And they were supposed to do that. They were supposed to care for their family. And what would happen is, right, which means financially, they had a set amount. Give this amount to them. Well, they found a cool way around it. The priests said, "If I call this Corban, which means a gift dedicated to God, then I don't have to give it. So that would be like my parents, my mom needing food or a place to live. And I said, "I'd love to help you with rent, but I got to give this. I got to use this for the church. It stays in my savings, but it's there in case I need to bless somebody else." Is it really about blessing someone else or just making sure my savings stays real fat? So what Jesus is saying here, why he doesn't even respond to them right away. He says, why do you break God's commandments? You tell people to honor your father and mother. You tell people to do what God told them to do, but you weaselly find a way around it yourself by justifying it with your religion. In this way, you have nullified the word of God because of your tradition. Hypocrites. Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands. He says, God said there's people out there who say the right things, say, praise God, bless God. Let me make it more fitting for us. I'm a Christian, but their heart is far from me. What is that? That's a facade, right? On the outside, I say what I need to say to look the part, but your heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching its doctrines, human commands. So they can worship me all they want, but if they're teaching their own traditions as my commands, it's worthless worship. I lose you today? You sleepy? This is convicting. Let me give you an example. I'm going to make people mad. I always do. I try to think of a variety of things. Like, there's a pressure sometimes for me to pick a situation that doesn't apply to a single person in this church, and that's impossible. Okay? So I'll start with one. This will offend someone in our church because it already did. We had what's called a nerd night. Okay? We did a nerd night. We had over 80 people come to this, by the way. 80 people. A lot of which never stepped foot in a church ever. And what we did was we offered an opportunity in a safe place to play Magic the Gathering, Pokemon, D&D, board games, video games. Now, immediately, if I say D&D and I say Dungeons and Dragons, which I probably should edit that, right? Some people out in the world are going to be mad. Makes my point. Everybody in the room goes, that's evil. And there are people that play any game. There are people that play Madden that worship it. My point isn't even saying that you yourself shouldn't be convicted not to do, I don't know, play Pokemon, okay? God may have told you to do that because he knows there's a weakness there for you. However, and I'm going to say this again, we put this out and we had an advertisement for people, by the way, in the gaming community, right? The people you wouldn't even look at, some of you. And we put this advertisement out and we had a Christian comment that said, is this being held at a church? And I knew. Now, luckily, I'm not on Facebook right now. Because of this reason, I get too angry. The next thing that occurs is then another person responded, and they essentially say, you don't need, one of our people responded, yeah, it's a cool opportunity. We're having a church to bring people in and give them a safe place. And the person says, excuse me, you don't need anything but the gospel. Now, I love that. Now, see, Todd, the sarcastic Todd wanted to say, what's the gospel? Please tell me. Because what I want to say is, why did Jesus go to Samaria? Jesus went through Samaria when he didn't have to. A lot of you in this room are like, I have no idea what that is. Samaria were the enemies of the Jewish people. They believed they were fake. I'm going to use this word because they did. Like mongrel people who had interbred, right? Had long ago, Jewish folk had interbred with pagans and created this people. And they did not worship the true God, even though they said they did. Because they said that you're supposed to worship here. And the Jewish people said you're supposed to worship here. And Jesus went right through there. Isn't that wild? Why? So that they would have an opportunity to hear about the Messiah. In fact, one of the first people that he actually told flat out, I'm the Messiah, was a Samaritan woman. Now, hear me. I say this so many times. Is it not a facade to spend your time going around and church hunting, to point out how the churches are doing the bad stuff. They might even be listening to rap music. That's how they say it, because they're nerds. Because there's some bad rap out there. Now, again, there are people that have real concerns about that. There's nothing wrong with bringing concerns up. There's nothing wrong with sharing, asking questions. There's nothing wrong with that. But I would say, all that guy did was throw out the word gospel, and most Christians in the room go, oh my gosh, you're right, instead of actually think what the gospel is. What is the gospel? For God so loved the world that he sent what? His one and only son. Right? For God does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to have eternal life. You mean even those weirdo gamers? I'm not saying that you shouldn't follow the Spirit, but sometimes I can't. So many times I've had some of you, and you've been humble about it. You're like, I came into it, and I heard the word D&D, and I was taught these horrible things, and my church, you know, attacked me, and I'm going to say Dave's name today because I think I've deserved that because I don't get to say it next week. You know, but Dave got into an argument with a pastor about this, and Dave wasn't even a guy he don't like it either, because who are you to say who we should talk to and speak the gospel to, and got into an argument with someone that's a friend with him because he understood the heart. Was that guy well-intentioned that made this comment? Were some of you in this room that got so mad that we had a nerd night well-intentioned? Maybe. I don't know your hearts. But do you see how easily your human tradition can begin to overshadow the heart of the gospel and the mission of the church? Wakey, wakey. If you're falling asleep during church, okay, I'm going to say this right now. I don't know what to do with you because I got to say this politely. You're silly because you don't fall asleep during work. So if you need to, I'll give you a vacuum. Nope, too loud. A broom, and you can sweep the floor while I preach, okay? Whatever you need to do to stay awake, and that's not one person, all right? You're adults. We're adults. Let's stay awake here, okay? I don't even really care if you're listening, but when you're snoring, it affects everybody else, including me when I go, ooh, right, Yanni? Right? That affects my life, okay? So don't make it harder for me, all right? I love you guys. But I gave that example, and I went a long time because I want you to see how that can happen in the real life. It can also happen here. There can be a denomination that puts the focus on a gift over the gift of salvation. What does that mean? I'm going to offend people. You might be in this room, and this church we're not a cessationist church. It's a fancy word meaning I believe God can give you a gift he wants to give and do what he wants to do. But I also follow the Bible, and the Bible does not say every person speaks in tongues. But there's some of you in the room that get all upset when that's even said, when I've never said that your experience wasn't real. But I did say that your attempt to say everyone has to do it, and it goes, well, it's not about salvation. The majority of people that put that focus on that don't know that. It becomes synonymous with salvation because we begin to teach that and talk about that more than we talk about the cross. That's an example. They can look good, and in fact, they could, and it doesn't mean that all the good they're doing isn't good. Right? It doesn't mean that everyone that does that, it's not a primary issue. It doesn't mean we're not brothers and sisters in Christ necessarily, but they're making the focus the wrong thing. And they might be like, well, I speak in tongues. I'll just give that as an example. So it doesn't matter that I'm hateful. It doesn't matter that I'm stingy. It doesn't matter that I'm hypocritical because I speak in tongues. You teach, right? Because it is not a doctrine of the Bible that everyone speaks in tongues. It's not. And some of you that get upset when I say that, you've been taught the doctrines of man, right? Or taught as doctrine, tradition of man, instead of searching Scripture. It's just an example, right? It gets in the way, and it creates a culture where, as long as I'm clean in this area and I'm doing this special thing, and let's make it here at the Remnant, right? As long as you talk about grace, as long as you serve, it doesn't matter how you do it. You can be grumpy, mean, frown, because you're doing it. How dare you get upset at me for asking, right? How dare you get upset at me for asking me to smile? I showed up, didn't I? It's not even my point yet. So, in a way, right, there's more to this. And then Jesus goes on to say, after you don't get it, in the next section, his people come asking, why? He goes, you don't get it. What you put inside your body is not what makes you sinful and evil. It's the stuff that's already in there that comes out. Your hate, right? Your jealousy, your sin. But these people had it flipped. They said, as long as everything looks good on the outside, I'm clean. As long as my facade is clean, I'm clean. Now I'm going to tie this with a section you may not think of. Are you with me? Who did I make grumpy? Oh, you won't raise your hand for that. Dave, that's, you're always grumpy. Anyway. You shouldn't have done that, Dave. That doesn't count. He brought it on himself. Anyway, this is a huge section. This is both one of the most beautiful sections, in my opinion, of the Bible that Jesus talks about, but also one of the most terrifying. It's both at the same time. You believe that, Jericho? He's doing fine today. I just want to say his name. He looks so nice. Nice shirt, right? Here we go. Listen. Matthew chapter 25. Starting at verse 31, we're going to go through 46. I know it's long. I'll try to stop when it gets weird. And by weird, I mean confusing. Listen to this. Jesus is now talking to them, and he's been explaining to them what it's going to be like when he comes back. Because he is coming back. Did you know that? Well, I don't believe that. So what? You can say, I don't believe that the moon's going to is up there. But I look up, and there's a moon. Go out there and believe all you want. There is no moon. There is no moon. And there it is. I can fly. I can fly. Jump off the building. You're going to hit the ground. Okay, Peter Pan, right? No amount of happy thoughts is going to make reality stop being reality. Listen to this, verse 31. When the Son of Man, that's him, Jesus, that title comes from the Old Testament, don't worry about it. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. He's not a bloody guy on a cross anymore? He's not a lamb? No. That's why it's funny. People are like, I'm just not sure I believe. And I'm like, oh, I see. He's God. Your belief is irrelevant. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's beautiful. Hey, you that put your faith in me, the one the Father blessed, it's time to get what I promised you I was going to give you. All the stuff you've dealt with in that life, the hate and the scorn and the loneliness and the brokenness and the death and the disease, it's gone. Now, guess what? Now we just get to be home. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? That's a good question, right? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? This is why I get really loud, because sometimes you fall asleep. See, immediately everyone pays attention. Here we go. That's the yawning people. Blame the yawners. At least do this. When you do this, that's a target, right? I'm going to get cut. Not a gun. I don't know, whatever. I'm going to get canceled. Then the righteous will answer him, right? Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Listen to this. And the king, Jesus. Some of you punks, man, you immediately yawned at my face just to prove you could. And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison and you didn't take care of me. Then they too will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger without clothes or sick or in prison and not help you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is one of those sections when Jesus stops being just a good moral teacher for you. You don't get to say, well, I believe in his teachings. Because he very clearly says here he's more than a teacher. He is a judge. We spend too much time, this isn't even in here. Some of you spend too much time, you're very smart. And I love that. I love talking to you. You're very smart people. But you've made the mistake of believing that every question must be answered and your every demand must be met for you to put your faith into someone. And whether it's now, and I hope it's not, or 30 years from now, you're going to lay on a bed and realize all the things you put your faith in are going to fail you. This section is beautiful because on the one hand, all the things that you've done for people, the homeless guy that you gave money to or a drink to, right? The person in line at the person behind the counter at the fast food place who was having a bad day that just got yelled at, that you smiled at and say, hey, are you okay? I hope you have a good day. The person whose gas you paid for, that relative that's an alcoholic or an addict that you answer the phone for when the rest of the family doesn't. All of those beautiful things that you thought no one else saw, he sees. And he goes a step further and says, you were doing it for me. You were doing it to me. What's the point? There's a lot here. I could do a whole section on this, but I want to tie it to the section before. We all know that giving water to someone, and maybe in your room you don't, giving water to someone, because see, this can be confusing. Well, I take care of the poor and the homeless, and I'm kind to people, and I have visited someone in jail, and I all these things, and I send money across overseas, and all that, and you do these great things. But here's the thing. It doesn't make up for the bad you've done. So we know that those actions in and of themselves do not save you. You know how I know that? Because Romans says, if you confess with your lips and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and was raised from the dead, you believe who he said he is, then you will be saved. We'll get to that. So these actions, Jesus' point here can't be, well, you're saved because of these things you did, these good things you did. And that gets taught even in the church. What he's saying here is different. What he's saying is what and who you are is going to show whose you are. The way you treat people who have nothing to offer you, who have no benefit to you, shows the quality of your love. I've said this a long time. There's a lot of spouses in there who look like on the surface, a lot of husbands, it looks like you love your wife because she's a happy wife and you got to, right? So you must have a happy life and you must be doing it right. But she's miserable because she carries weight. She pays all the bills. She handles all the discipline. She handles the stuff. Now on the surface, everybody thinks you're a great husband, but you don't really love her. You just love how she makes you feel. The motivation matters. Because if my wife's going to drink poison, I'm going to go ahead, honey. I love you. I want you to be happy. Versus like, if you really love her and she's like, no, I'm drinking this. You just going to let her do that? Are you going to spear her if you need to? I will. Jesus is making a point. Because a facade is never going to get dirty. A facade is never going to go, like the fancy, the real fancy restaurants, right? They have a dress policy. The real fancy ones, you got to wear a collar. Golf, you got to wear a collared shirt to golf there. A lot of Christians are like that too. Oh, I'll spend time with you. Oh, I'll help you out, but do you got a collared shirt? Are you cleaned up? Because I don't want to catch what you got. I don't want to be seen visiting that person in jail. What if people think that I condoned it? What if that rubs off on me? A facade will give money when they have a little extra. Look, everyone. Homeless person. Let me film it for the gram. Let's see what I did. It's a cool word for Instagram. Or just what I call that. I don't call it that. Anyway, so Jesus is clearly saying here that when the lights go off and no one's looking, right? When the facade gets dropped, behind that, your actions, your real heart's going to be shown. You get what I'm saying? It's the same thing. They honor me with their lips. But you're going to let a gamer in this church? We had a person in this church softball league, when they heard we were doing this, going, "Hey, you got to be careful with those kind of people." His exact words. And all the people in the room like, "Yeah, you do." I don't even know if they believed that, but they parroted it because someone said it so confidently. "You got to be careful with those people. They're demon worshipers." You want to know something wild? Do you know Jesus wants to save them? Demon worshipers, I mean, if they're out there. Do you know he wants to save them? Do you know he can? This isn't about saying that the other side saying, "Let's go partake in this sin. Let's go get in prison with them by doing sinful things. Hey, I'm going to visit the thief in jail, and the best way to do that is by stealing myself." No. It means going to someone in prison. Does going to someone in prison really benefit you? No, it doesn't, right? No one's going to see it. No one's going to hear the pretty words you say. And they might at first go, "Oh, that's nice to be in jail." But will you do it the first day, second month, third month, fourth month, fifth month, sixth month? Will you walk with them when there's no benefit, when it doesn't help the facade? The naked one's really funny to me too, because I like to make that really realistic. If you saw a naked person, I just imagine on a Sunday, we got a homeless, naked woman. I'm saying woman, okay? Because I'm going to get both. You ready for this? You ready, Jenny? You'll like this. Maybe. A naked, homeless woman. She's dirty. She shows up in the parking lot of the church. It smells like alcohol. She's completely naked. Well, I can't, me, a guy, I can't go talk to her. What if people think I'm trying to sleep with her? Don't act, right? You come out and you see me at the church, you know, hugging a naked girl or putting a blanket around her. What's he doing? What a pervert. And then ladies, oh my God, look at her. You're not going to do it. You'll tell the pastor to do it, right? Let me find a pastor. I'll be right back with a blanket. That naked ones, we kind of blow it off, but like, would you? Or would you care about what it looked like? You imagine, just put them right here at the biggest church in town and let them in their big BMWs and let her just stand there and see who stops to give her a shirt. Who puts her in their fancy Escalade and says, "Let's go get you something to eat and some clothes." I don't want her to get on my leather. Or maybe they do, but they got to put that towel down first. What's the heart of it? School? Do you hang out with the uncool kids? Well, some of you are like, "Well, I'm not cool." That's true, but there's always someone less cool than you. Do you hang out with them? Do you talk to them? How about this? Do you stand up for the person who's getting mocked? Do you say that's wrong? Do you? Do you know why you don't? See, kids are more honest. Because if they do that, here's the thing, and I've said this before, people would much rather, even if they're not throwing stones, stand in the crowd that's throwing stones than stand with the person being stoned. "Well, I don't want to get hit with stones. I'm not throwing any." Yeah, but you're not doing anything to stop them from getting hit either. If you're old enough to understand what I'm saying, then you're old enough to live it. It's a terrifying thing. And what I find even most sad is if you look here, those that the goats. By the way, a goat and a sheep, if you look at them in a herd, they all kind of look the same, don't they? Right? If I look on a hilltop, some of you are like, I don't know. They have horns. You can't tell from far away. Sometimes you can even cut, right? Anybody have goats and take their horns off? Somebody just told me this story. He's like, yeah, who had goats? Somebody in this room had goats growing up and you cut the horns off them. Oh, well, William, okay. Well, someone else did and you're just not telling me. And they're like, oh, we cut them off so they didn't hit us. So it really looks like a sheep, kind of, but it's not. It doesn't act like one, really. Yeah, it'll go where the grass is, right? But they're mean, right? Your heart for Jesus isn't going to be shown by how you treat the person that's nice to you, that looks good, that benefits you. Because remember, what did Jesus say? I've said to love your enemy. You surely can't love your enemy if you can't even love that person who can't benefit you in some way. Are you loving that gamer, even if they don't hear you, when you're judging the church for having a nerd night? I'm not picking on one person. It can be a lot of things. Okay, I'll give you one that's less. Everybody will agree with, maybe. Well, they don't play any hymns. They're playing Reckless Love. That's not good theology. Read a book. The word reckless, right, does not mean powerless. If you've heard this argument, you can get mad at me right now because you enrage me. Reckless love is not theological because God cannot be reckless. Yes, you can. God can be reckless. It doesn't mean powerless. In fact, right, it just means he did something dangerous to himself. That's kind of reckless. I get online, I see people tearing down a singer because how dare you, you're a false teacher. First off, he's not a teacher. Secondly, he's singing a song and you're attacking him for it. Or a church that sings it. Now, are there some songs that aren't biblical? Sure. But I'm saying, do you come into church and go, well, this place is crazy? Remember, we had a guy here a few years ago, came in, listened. I knew he was mad. He was doing this. And I was like, why don't you leave? You waited until the end. Somebody came up to him, did you enjoy yourself? You don't talk enough about spiritual warfare. That's literally what he said. You didn't talk enough about spiritual warfare around here. I'm looking for a church that talks about it. Listen, dude, spiritual warfare is real. And I'm not saying that if, you know, demonic stuff runs up here, we're going to deal with it, but I ain't going and looking for it. Hey? God handles that stuff. But my point isn't even that, right? And that's, it's that he highlighted something he found interesting, right, over the teachings of God. Even if it's a part. You know, sometimes you can take a teaching of God and make that the entirety of doctrine. That's what happened in the gifts situation I told you about earlier. Someone takes something that may have happened and then they say this must apply to every Christian. There's not as many things you think that apply to every Christian when it comes to gifts. You want to know a gift? I would love to see a church focus on this gift. You ready? The one that we're all offered, the gift of love. Do you know that? That's the one that's promised to everybody. I will show you an even greater way. That's what the Bible says. So what I think is really powerful here is those people, and I got way off topic, the people that, the goats, is that they thought they were good. And they said, wait, when did I not do that for you, Jesus? If you would have been naked, I would have helped you. Lord, if you would have been in prison, I would have visited you. And he goes, no, you wouldn't. Because you didn't do it for one of these people that you could see. Goats, sheep, facade, icons, and real. A disciple, listen to me, I'm asking you, brothers, sisters, listen to me, because this part applies and it's subtle. A disciple of religion and a disciple of self-righteousness, and this is how you're going to know whether this is you or other people, they are primarily concerned with rules, regulations, laws. They're focused more on how it all makes them look. They're focused on the don'ts more than anything else. We don't do this and we don't do that and we don't do this and we don't do that. In a way, they become a disciple of sin worship. We keep our salvation by staying all the way, and I'm not saying, we all know that a believer is not going to continue to enter into sin. But that becomes the primary focus. A disciple of religion and a disciple of self-righteousness is concerned most with rules and regulations. And that's easy for why that is. Because it's a focus on how it makes them look. Because if they can do better than you at keeping the rules and regulations, then they must be better than you. They're a goat. See how good I am. See how set apart I am. See how holy I am. See it. I want you to see it. Look how holy I am. Look how unholy you are. Versus see how I'm living, right? See who I look like. See who I follow. Their actions are more about elevating themselves, their reputation, their appearance, their personal gain in life and even church, most often at the expense of other people. They can only elevate themselves by stepping on the backs of other people. They're the loud mouth in the front, and then they're quiet. They're the silent woman in the back who judges everything the church and the people do, but never enters into the muck. And they justify it by saying, I must keep myself unstained from the world, when they don't actually understand what that means. They have to step on other people because their life is based on self-righteousness rather than on a focus on what Jesus has done for them. There will be a focus for these people, if it's you, there's going to be a focus on the sins we can point out in others. That means characterized. When you think of the person, or maybe yourself, their life is characterized by the sins they point out in others rather than those people can't see. They focus on the sins that are on the outside. Look at that addict. Look at that that person doesn't give. Look at that adulterer. Look at that drunk. Look. Instead of the sins people can't see, jealousy and hatred, cruelty, selfishness. This is because they can set themselves up as judge, jury, and executioner of the sins we can see. Right? You get what I'm saying? This is deep, right? If I see an addict, I can easily go, ha ha, I'm not an addict and you are. So you can't be here. Well, they'll say you can be in the room, but you can't be in certain rooms in the church. You get what I'm saying? Thus, because of this, they will rarely associate with anyone else. They will rarely associate with anyone else unless that person can help their reputation. Now, some of you in this room would go, that's not me. I don't do that. Yeah, it is. Who do you really respond to? Who are you really going to reach out to? Who do you actually enter in with? I'll make it fast. You guys have had a sleepy day. Sleepy day. Weird. These people also, ready? These people will avoid committing to a church or being in community because they can look the part then without ever being seen for who they really are. You get to keep your mask. You won't really be in community because, listen, if you spend any amount of time with me for real, you're going to see that, you know, if you can't already tell, I got a lot of rough edges, and I sin, and I make mistakes. And so I say this all the time. Church, for me as a pastor, would be so much easier if I sat in my office and I never interacted with you, because then I could preach, and it all looks good, and there's lights and music, and then when I go upstairs, you guys will remember that. You're not going to remember the fact that I said something I shouldn't say, or acted in a way I shouldn't say, or had a moment of road rage, or got too competitive in a sport, or whatever else it is I do. It'd be easier to keep that image. That's why some of you all that go to this church love the church and hate me, because I'm not like your other pastor. He was really good at looking and sounding the part, right? He stayed away from all the bad stuff. That Todd guy hangs with nerds at nerd night. By the way, of all the things, there's things you could say about me that would really be bad, and I'd be like, I got no argument. But you pick those. So you got that. Disciple of religion, self-righteousness, a goat. Listen to this. A disciple of Jesus Christ is concerned with their own walk with God primarily and loving other people. That's it. They're focused on their own walk with God and loving other people.
Well, Todd, the Bible says we must judge one another in the church. That's true. They will point out sin in their brothers and sisters, but not to tear them down, but to lift them up. I don't want to leave you in addiction because I love you. I don't want to leave you in sin because I love you. They will do that for that reason, not to push them down, but to restore them. A lot of times, goats and a disciple of self-righteousness, they kind of go both ways. They'll point out everything or they'll point out nothing because they don't want anyone to be upset at them. A disciple of Jesus Christ is concerned with their own walk with God and loving other people. They don't focus on the law more than grace because they recognize that their hope in others is not found in the law, but only through Jesus Christ. Amen. They will associate with the lowly and broken because they recognize that that is who and what they are without Jesus. They spend more time talking about what believers can do rather than what they can't. I'm not going to spend all my, I don't want to spend my life telling you everything you can't do. We got an important job to do. Let's go love people. Let's go take care of people. Let's spread good news of the gospel. Let's be joyful because we've already won. They talk more about the do's than the don'ts. They preach freedom in Christ rather than slavery to sin. They take sin seriously but realize sin management isn't the way to salvation. You can't manage your way into heaven. Because defilement comes from within, they know they can't rule and regulate people to heaven, but instead must love them and point them to the only person that can change them from the inside out, and that includes telling them about Jesus.
Amen.
These people are about tangibly serving and loving because they follow Jesus, and that's where he always leads. He always leads to serving and loving people. They aren't concerned with looking like the greatest, but are focused on loving the least. They don't just talk about it, they be about it, and they do hard things. You know, one of those simplest things, I just talked to our whole worship media team. Some of you all were like, I'm a warrior for Christ, but you can't smile on a Sunday. Come on, dude, you ain't no warrior for Christ. This is you. Come in, worship, sprint out. Well, I don't like Todd. He's mean. I am, but that ain't a reason to lie. You know why I say I'm mean all the time? Because then there's no argument. Like, I'm just like, yeah, I'm mean. Here's the truth.
I don't think you're mean.
Thank you. Who said that? Huh? Sure he is. That's what the facade would do. I'm just kidding. All right. They don't just talk about it, they be about it, they do the hard things. The danger for all of us is if we spend more time with these people, listen, you may not be a goat. But if you spend more time trying to please goats, if you spend more time trying to fit in with goats, if you spend more time with those kinds of people than we do with Jesus, and by the way, he's always with the least of these, what will happen is that we will all slowly focus more on the facade of our building than on the interior. And when we do that, we will end up caring more about how we look to people than how we love people. It's scary being more than an icon or a facade, guys. That's why the church in America doesn't do it. Even good-meaning Christians. There are sheep, by the way, there are sheep who are going to be saved because they put their faith in Jesus, but they live their life like a goat. Now, you're like, well, Todd, that's scary, and I'll tell you in a second why. Because it's safe for them to do that. They're afraid of the goats. It's scary being more than an icon or facade. There's a reason people and Christians in this country do it. Listen to me. You'll be more popular if you do it. You'll be less offensive. You'll be less busy. You'll have more me time. I promise you, you'll have more me time if you do that. If you hang out with the goats and if you're a facade. You'll probably have more spending money. You will, right? Because you're not going to get convicted to keep giving it to help people. You'll be more comfortable, you'll be safer, and you might even look holier to some people. To some people, you're going to look really, really good. And by the way, it's the same for churches as a whole, the culture of a church. If we do all those things, if we hang with goats and we please goats, we will be more popular in this community and in this world. It's easy to go viral. but you won't be with Jesus. You won't be where he is. You won't be loving who he loves. You won't be growing into looking more like him and less like you and them. You won't be where Jesus is. And before you know it, and this is what I meant earlier, listen. Before you know it, you might look around and see that you're surrounded by goats. And even more heartbreaking and terrifying is that behind the facade of some of you as sheep, you might even see horns of your own. Because remember, the goats thought they were sheep. It's a sobering question to ask yourself. If Jesus came down now and he said, I'm going to judge you how you would love me by how you love these people, are you confident? Are you scared? Sometimes we cover that, by the way, we have an excuse of, well, I've been hurt by people. That was me. You know, I've been hurt, or I'm anxious. That's so glorified in this world. I'm anxious, and if anything makes me anxious and nervous, God doesn't want me to do it. Are you crazy? That's all he wants us to do. Because in that anxiety and fear and worry, we can't rely on ourselves and have to rely on him. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that sounds so beautiful until you realize he made him walk through the valley of the shadow of death. She's going to come play some music, and I tried to make this fast today. Thank you, Mandy. I don't want to be an icon. I don't want to just be a piece of paper that says Christian. And sometimes I'm tempted to do that. Because an icon of, like, if it's, you know, that hamburger, it may not have looked really good, but it didn't look gross either. It was all kind of put together. You get what I'm saying? And some of us would rather look put together than just be the beautiful mess that we are. Guys, I get scared to follow Jesus. I really do. Even after all this time. I don't say this to you to like look the part. It's actually kind of scary. If you ever see me back in the back corner, I hide in the back corner, I'm praying the whole time. I'm scared. Almost every week I have this thought of running out of here. And I'm not trying to look like a hero. What I'm saying is that's not even, like, coming up here and speaking shouldn't even be the hardest part of what I do, but that scares me because I don't want to make you mad. And I don't want to give you ammo to go out and tell everybody that I'm false. And I don't want to give you ammo to go out and tell people, take a soundbite I said and say I love sin or whatever else people do. I don't want some crazy guy to come up to me and yell at me and tell me I don't talk about spiritual warfare enough. I don't want those things. Everybody thinks, right? I don't want those things. I don't want to be hated, and I don't want to be judged, and I don't want, like, everyone waiting for the moment to mess up because I'm going to mess up. I don't want to be disqualified from ministry. It's a fancy word we make. I don't want to be disqualified. And it's crazy because when I think about it, I know in my heart that God doesn't disqualify people permanently, right? He doesn't do that. I don't believe that. Sometimes, right, it could happen, but it's not a blanket statement, and yet I live in fear of that. Because once I'm going to make that misstep that you're going to look at me and go, yeah, I'm done. Sometimes I don't want to go and hang out with the person that's doing that because I already got a bad reputation. I don't want to add to it. Sometimes I want to be accepted by the goats because I'm just tired of being hated by them. And I'm tired of being hated by sheep that are fooled too. And there's times in my life when I've slid into doing that. I've slid into like sounding good, you know, and trying to be safe. And I'm miserable every time I do that because that's not where he is. I know you're scared. I know you don't want to be persecuted. But Jesus told us that if you follow him, someone is going to hate you. Did you know that? They hated me, they will hate you. You're going to make people mad sometimes. You're going to upset people. People are going to lie about you. Do you know that? They're going to say lies about you. They're going to judge you. They're going to misrepresent you. And so what we'll do is we just stay in our little bubble and we don't love the rough people and we just work on making sure the facade looks good. And there's no freedom in that. That's not what Jesus called us to. We can't live and die by the opinions of the people around us. And even in the church today, there's like a level of Christianity that's too far, that everybody says is too much. It happens in this community. It's usually shown in a community like this by who you're willing to forgive. Who are you willing to forgive? Who are you willing to stand beside and say, I want to see this person restored, not condemned? I wish I had a fancy way to end this today, but I mean, it ends itself. At the end of the day, when Jesus comes back, and he is coming back, which side are you going to be on? Which side? And even if, right, you're lucky enough, right, lucky enough, like you are a real sheep, but you've been spending time with goats, man, I want to be the one that he looks at and says, I saw you when you were loving that person that no one else loved. And I saw you when you forgave when no one else wanted to. And I saw you when you went to that prison. And I saw you when you put a blanket around that crazy naked girl in the church parking lot on that Sunday when everybody drove by. I saw it and it mattered to me. And I know it cost you something. And I know they were mean to you, but guess what? Come into the place that I've prepared for you. And some of you in this room, you feel like the least of these. And you've lived your life feeling like you're not good enough because the people of God don't treat you like you're good enough. But I want you to hear me, and I hope you take encouragement from this. He says, I'm right there with you. You were hated. When you went to prison, they wanted to put me in prison. Right? They won't forgive you. They killed me. They won't give you a fresh start. They didn't believe me. You keep trying to love them and they won't accept you. They didn't accept me. He goes, he accepts you. He loves you. He sees you. Don't base his character and his heart for you on the flawed people of God. Right? We don't worship Christians. We worship the Christ. And that's what breaks my heart, is the people in the room who have lived their life away from Jesus, right? I see the picture of you standing outside the church and you want to come in. I'm not talking about this building. You want to come in because you love him, but you just don't know if they're going to love you back. Keep following him, right? Keep seeking him. He sees you and he does forgive you and he will restore you, and you are not identified by your past anymore if you put your faith in him. You're a new creation. You're just as much a saint as that cleaned up dude in the Escalade. We sometimes have consequences to our sin, but in Christ, there are no eternal consequences to those. Do you have an opportunity today? If you're in the room and you've been living like a goat, stop it. If you're in the room and you're sitting here self-righteously judging what I'm saying and still mad about the fact that we did nerd night and you're going to be mad that we're doing a trunk or treat, I'm going to ask you genuinely, I'm going to say this right now. I pray and I charge you and I ask you to pray to God and ask him if that's where his heart is. Should that be your focus? Maybe for you, right? I'm not saying you got to go to them, but should that be your focus? Have you been focused too much on the facade that you've forgotten to actually love people, that you might have to get a little dirty? Stop it. Walk to the right, to the right, to the right. You can make fun of that, Greg. Anyway, I love that guy. Anyway. If, and maybe you're in the room and you just feel like you're the least of these, I promise you, you matter to God. And maybe you've come to a lot of churches throughout your life saying, you know, I want what he has, but I'm just not good enough. That's okay. None of us are. You're here today because he loves you. You thought you just woke up and decided to go to church? Come on. At what point was that ever a pattern for you? You're here today because he called you. And he said, I got something for you today. If you're in this room today and you don't actually know Jesus Christ, you know of him and you like him, but you don't know if he likes you, here's the gospel in a nutshell. God created everything perfect, and he said, there's one rule, I'm God and you're not. You listen to me about right, what right or wrong is. And Adam and Eve, our father and mother, right? Great, 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 great. They said, no, we'll be God. We'll decide what right and wrong is. And because of that, they were separated from God. And before you say that's cold, it's not, right? He's a perfect, holy God. If something is not perfect and holy, they cannot be in relationship with him. It's like a branch snapped off a tree. He gave us what we wanted. You want to be your own God? Be your own God. Because of that, sin entered the world. Sin is a nature. It's inside of us. That's why no matter how much you try to do the right thing, another bad thing pops up over here. It's like those cartoons with the ship with all the water, and you're putting your toes and your fingers in all the holes. You can't fix it. And thousands of years of human existence show us what it's like when we try to fix ourselves, when we try to live without God, when we try to decide what right and wrong is, we end up with all this mess. And we will die someday, and we'll be judged. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. One sin is too much, and I don't know about you, but I've sinned and messed up way more than once. And the way back to God is perfection. That's hard. You can't do it on your own, right? Even if you could be perfect from this moment on, you weren't perfect before. And even if you could somehow pay for the past, you're going to do it again. The Bible says the wages, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means we're all sinners. That's the bad news. Here's some more bad news. The wages of sin is death. Hell is real. God is coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back to judge the living and the dead. Now here's the good news. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I know you're ready to go home. Me too. We all, Taco Bell's waiting for me too. Right? So this is what I will leave you with. So how do I do this? How do I become clean? You have to believe him. God came down in the form of man. Jesus of Nazareth existed. Right? That's a fact. He did not say he was just a teacher. He did not say he was just a good person. He said he is the Son of God. He is God made flesh. Jesus died on a cross. This is also a historical fact. And on that cross, he took the punishment that you and I deserve. And he's willing to trade you. He's willing to say, I'll give you the benefits of my perfect life. You give me your junk, and it'll be forever. He's the perfect sacrifice. And the Bible says if we confess with our lips and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and was raised from the dead, you will be saved. If you turn away from the life you're living and turn towards him, you're not going to be perfect. You don't have to have it all figured out. But today, you make that today. You have to say it. Some people say, well, I think it. No, you got to say it. There's a reason you don't want to say it. If you do that, you'll be saved immediately. And nobody can take that away from you. There's going to be people up here willing to pray with you and for you. Take this time, make it count. Whatever you do, don't leave the same as you came in, because if you do, you're choosing to.